being able to be here and the invitation to do so. Every so often I get to thinking that it's time for Brother Matt to take a vacation or something, because sometimes it feels like we haven't been here in a while, but we do appreciate those times we are able to preach. We always love and enjoy being here. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to take our thought from verse 19. Get to the right book here. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power?" We want to take a few moments this morning and look at that phrase, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe?" Now, we all have a limited knowledge of what power is. We have a limited knowledge of what it is to wield power. I think we all like, enjoy the feeling when we feel powerful. And every so often, my wife calls upon me to open a jar of pickles. That makes me feel powerful. But, truth be told, more often than not, I gotta ask her where that little grippy thing is so I can get it off. You know, quickly, we like to feel power, but quickly, we're deflated because we're not powerful enough. But we like to feel powerful. And here we're told or asked a question, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward usward who believe? We've entitled the message this morning, God's Power Toward Believers. And we're going to take a few moments and just look at what that power is. Paul here writing, can't really describe it. Because again, our limited knowledge of power fails in comparison to what the power of God is. We know God is all powerful. He's omnipotent. Everything we have, everything we can imagine, everything we think of, he is greater than that. Kind of like what the devotional Sunday school lesson was about. But we're going to first of all look at the greatness of God's power toward believers. We keep reading here in verse 20. He says, "Which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." The first thing we want to notice about God's power, greatness of his power, God's power towards us who believe, is it is that the same power that worked in Christ. Paul here writing asks that question, what is the greatness of God's power? And then he quickly says, it was the same power which he wrought in Christ. And you think about the power that God used in Christ to raise him from the dead. Again, a feat that we can't even really fathom in our minds. We know it to be true because we read it in God's Word. We believe it, but none of us have ever seen something raised from the dead. We've seen people that were close to death that recovered. But never once have we seen with our own eyes somebody that was dead raise again. But here he says that Christ, the power that rose Christ from the dead, is the same power that resides in us. And you think about not only the miraculous raising from the dead, but think about all the things that took place to get Christ to the cross. The birth of a virgin, from a virgin, the humble life, all the prophecies that had to be fulfilled in order for Christ to get to the cross. That's power. And then we see his miraculous death on the cross. In Sunday school in our church, we are on a series of lessons of considering Christ. And we're at a point in the study of considering the suffering of Christ. And it's not always a pleasant thing to think about, I know. It's not always a pleasant thing to read about the crucifixion. I encourage you all to do so, because although it's not pleasant, it's good for us to remember what Christ went through for us. It's good to look upon his suffering. But as we go through these lessons, I brought the point out last week that even though Christ was 100% man, he was 100% God. And in being so, he could suffer infinitely as a man. We get to a point where we can't bear suffering anymore. It gets to a point, after our bodies are beaten and broken and we suffer pain, there have been people that have died from pain, that have suffered too much. Our bodies give out. Christ could hung on that cross for days, for weeks, for months, suffering infinitely. And then the fact that he gave up the ghost, that men did not kill our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He gave up the ghost. What a miraculous power that took place for him just to say, "It is finished," and give up the ghost. There have been people throughout history that have been tortured beyond that we can imagine. And I imagine many of them would have loved to die in that instant. But none of us have the power just to say, "It's finished," and give up the ghost. We can't do it, but God could. And then we think about his triumphant resurrection. The fact that Christ rose from the grave, that took great power. John 10:18 tells us, "No man taketh from me," of course Christ speaking about his life. He says, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." It took great power for Christ to lay down his life of his own free will and then to pick it back up again the third day as he said he would. Power that we can only read about. We can only experience through the eyes of faith. That's the power, the greatness of God's power. And then we continue on and he says, you know, that when God placed him on the throne, think about how miraculous it was and how powerful it was for God to take Christ and place him on the throne. Now we know that's his son. It was where he belonged. It was where he was before he came down from glory. But you think about Christ. Again, you think about his humble beginnings. Born of a virgin, the son of a carpenter, born in a manger, living a life of, not of a king, but of what we would deem probably lower middle class. Just living a life. The mocking, the criticizing. Again, all the prophecies that took place. And then we read here that God placed him on the throne in his right hand in heavenly places. That's power. For God to take a son born in a manger to exalt him to a throne. And we see that God placed him above all things, that all things are in subjection to Christ. That's power. Everything answers to Christ. Christ is above all. He's in all. We were told that everything was created by him and for him. Everything in this earth is in subjection to Christ. That's power. You know, We like to think we have control. We don't. We don't have control over our own lives, we don't even have control over our vehicles sometimes. We don't have control. But Christ does. Everything is subjected to him. So what does this mean for us who believe? What does this mean? Well, it means that the same power that God used for and gave to Christ is manifested toward us. And that's what Paul is getting at here. He says that greatness of the power, exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. The same power that God gave and used for Christ, he in turn gives to us. Let that sink in for a moment. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, the same power that exalted him to a throne in heavenly places, and the same power that put into subjection all things to him resides in those who believe. In comparison to Christ, we are nothing. We were told our lives are but a vapor, as we heard in Sunday school, that little blip on the radar of this world. We are insignificant, we are weak, we are nothing. But yet, that same power Christ had is within us. Look over in chapter 3 and verse number 20. Most of our reading is going to be here in Ephesians. We will bounce around a little bit. But Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. But he that he is able to do above and beyond all things, according to the power that worketh in us." We can't do anything in and of ourselves. We can't do anything. We can't control our lives. We don't know what we're going to do tomorrow. We have ideas. We have plans. But James tells us we ought to say, rather, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. We can't control anything. We can't control if we're going to take our next breath or not. We can't control what we're going to do tomorrow. We can't control what we're going to eat for lunch. It's all in the Lord's will, all in the Lord's hands. But he says God's power can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a creative imagination. I can think of some wonky things sometimes. God says he can do even more than that. Our wildest imaginations, our wildest desires, God can do more. He can do greater. That's power. And if you're here today and you're saved by the blood of Christ, that's the power we have today. We want to feel powerful, and yet God gives us all power if we tap into it. Kind of like what Dennis was saying this morning in devotion. We got to want it. We got to do the things we need to do. We got to desire it. We got to desire to know God more, to hearken to Him more, to do more. You read about the apostles and disciples and great men and women of God in the Word of God. They were able to heal the sick. They were able to do so many miracles. Not in themselves, but because of the power of God. Now, I know we don't have those gifts today, but that same power resides in us. We can do some miraculous things in our lives if we trust. But what does this mean for those that are lost? No doubt in a congregation this size, there are some among us that are lost, that don't know Christ as their Savior. What does this mean? It means that you're powerless in this world. If God is the one who grants power, if you are without God, therefore you're without power. Again, you may think you have things figured out, but you don't. There are times you can remember. I'm blessed to have been saved at a young age. I don't remember a whole lot of my life without Christ. And even so, I was blessed to be raised in church. And I'll say it honestly, drugged to church. It's a blessing. But even times in my life now, I think I have things figured out, but I don't. We may think, again, we have control, but you don't. If you're here today and you're lost, you have no victory over Satan or of death. You have no power. You are completely bound by sin to this world. You are completely bound to doing the bidding of Satan, to doing the bidding of this world. We're powerless. But God's power towards believers is great. Now we want to look at a couple things quickly here about that great power. We want to look at God's power in our conversion for those that are saved. You think about the events that took place. Brother Dennis talked about that day in 1994 for him. You think about that event that took place when you trusted the Lord as your Savior. What power that took for a lost sinner to come to the knowledge of Christ as their Savior. Look in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and starting in verse number 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And that's who you are today if you're lost, and that's who you were if you're here today and you're saved. Lost in trespasses of sins. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know, we think about our conversion and the power that took place. As we're told here in verse number 1, we were dead in trespasses and sin. And we walked, or we lived, in other words, we lived our lives according to the course of this world, or the manner of this world. We think about how dark and how wicked, horrific this world is and is becoming. That's exactly how we lived before Christ. You know, there go I, but by the grace of God, right? That's who we were. We're dead. We were walking, living according to the manner of this world. We were living according to the prince of the power of the air, who was Satan. Now, we don't always like to think about that part, especially for those that are lost. You don't want to think, oh, well, I would never live my life according to Satan. Well, that's what it says here in Ephesians. When we're lost, we live our lives according to the power of Satan. We lived according to the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, or the children of wrath. That's how we lived. And being such, because we were dead in trespasses of sins, we conducted ourselves accordingly. We acted like a lost person would act. Sinful, wicked, given into the flesh. In verse 3, we're told that among whom also we all had our conversation or our conduct, the way that we live our lives, in times past in the lust of our flesh. That's how we lived our life when we were lost, according to the lust of the flesh. We wanted to do whatever pleased us at the moment. Whatever pleased us physically, whatever pleased us mentally, whatever our heart wants, so to speak. That's how we lived our life. We were constantly trying to fulfill the desires of our minds and our flesh. We acted like the children of wrath. That's at the end of verse 3. By nature, the children of wrath, even as others. We lived like everybody else. Now, we maybe think today, well, I was never that bad. And if you're here today and you're lost, well, you may think, you know, I'm not that bad. There's people far worse than I am. Humanistically speaking, you may be right. But according to God, we were all the same. We were lost. It doesn't matter if you stole a candy bar or committed murder. You're the same. You're a sinner. That's how we lived our life. But in verse number 4, he goes on to say, but God, and we should be thankful for the phrases like but God in the Word of God. You know, you ever look up that phrase, but God, and you just think about all the wicked things that happen, but God intervened. And you just study that little phrase. Brother Mark was talking about studying the things of the Word of God, and that's a good one to study. Two simple words, but God. But he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. You think about our conversion, the power that took place to take that dead man, to take a man that was dead in trespasses and sin, to take a man that hated the things of God. You know, a couple things I remember when I was a kid. I didn't want to go to church all the time. It was fun. You got to go see your friends. Thankfully, we had a lot of, you know, kids to hang out with at church. We had some people. You go there and you see the candy man, right? Every church needs a good candy man. You go there. You're excited. But there was times I didn't want to go to church. My parents made me. But to take that kid, and I remember even after I was saved, and Dennis was talking about this in devotion, how we need to grow a little bit. We don't grow overnight. We need to grow and grow and grow. I remember when I was saved, into my teenage years, I used to ride the bus route at church. Not willingly. I didn't want to do it. But my dad was in charge of it. My dad started the bus route in charge of Sunday school ministry, so no volunteers meant I had to go. Waking up earlier on Sunday morning was not fun. The only blessing was my dad was a Mountain Dew addict, so at 7 o'clock Sunday morning, I got a Mountain Dew. That was good. That was the best part of it. But waking up, I was saved, mind you, but I didn't want to ride that bus. And I'm ashamed to admit there were Sunday mornings where I tried to fake sleeping. I was like, well, maybe if I don't wake up, he won't make me go. It never worked. It never worked, not one time. But we grow. But the power that God could take a kid like that, and I'm sure if you're honest with yourselves, you're all in the same boat, but to take a kid or a person like that, fast forward 10, 15, 20 years, I look forward to going to church. I look forward to it. Now, my wife still has to wake me up and drag me out of bed sometimes. But not because I don't want to go to church, just because I don't want to wake up. How powerful is God to take a kid like that? And now you want to be in church. To take people that you have never caught, you know, coming to church was the least on our mind, and now you want to go to conferences on a Tuesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, whatever it may be. That's power. That's the power that resides in us. The power to make that person dead in trespass sin alive. That's power. And we were made alive in Christ. We were made alive by the grace of God. Not our own power, but by the grace of God. Look over in Colossians chapter 2 just real quick and turn back here. But Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 12. It says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye were risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You think about the power it took us to make us alive. To take those wicked, dying, lost sinners, and all of a sudden we're alive in Christ. Blotted out our transgressions, nailed them to the cross with Christ. That's power. Amen. Having our sins forgiven. That's power. And that's the power, if you're here today and you're saved, resides in your life. We never have an excuse to feel powerless in this world. And we all get to that point. We all get to that mindset where we just feel so discouraged. We feel like we can't do anything in this world. We feel like we've lost. We feel like we need to give up. We want to pull the covers over our head and fake sleeping. Because after all, if we fake sleeping, God's not going to make us do anything, right? Wrong. He's going to wake us up. He's going to throw us out of bed. He's going to make us ride that bus route even though we don't want to. That's power. And back in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says that we are saved. Just think about that. We are saved. For by grace ye are saved. That's power. To take a lost, wretched sinner and now made alive in Christ and saved forevermore. Like him, we will conquer the grave. You think about the power it took for God to raise Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:14 tells them God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. We're going to conquer the grave. We're going to conquer death. We may taste that physical death. We may be called in the air with Lord's returning. But either way, we're going to conquer death. Like Christ rose again, we will too. Some will meet him in the air. Some will be rose and the dead will rise up. But we'll all conquer the grave if you're here today and you're saved. We were made alive. That takes power. You think about Paul. We know his name was Saul before his conversion. And a lot of times, and we're actually going to talk about this a little bit tonight, but a lot of times, you know, we want to be like Paul. What a great man of God that was. What a great man Paul was. But sometimes you got to be careful what you ask for. Because to become like Paul, you might have to go through what Paul had to go through. Not a very fun time. But you think about who Paul was. Somebody who hated the Lord. Somebody who was locking up people of the way, or people that followed Christ. Putting them in prison, beating them, sentencing them to life without parole, so to speak. And the God took that man and saved him and changed him. That's the power we have in our lives today. That same power that God used to convert Paul, the same power that God used to convert us, we have access to that power. And then in verse number 6 of Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Think about that word together. "And has raised us up together and made us sit together." If you're here today and you're saved, and Paul's writing this to believers, if you're here today and you're saved, we will be risen up together. We will sit together with Christ in heavenly places. What power. To take a man, take a boy, woman, child, whatever it has, whatever have you. Somebody from humble beginnings on this earth, a wicked, sinful being. And the Lord says he's going to raise us up, put us in heavenly places together with Christ. That's power. Think about who we are. Nothing. Now, I don't know each of you too well, some of you, but I don't think anybody here is super important by the world standards. Now, you're important, don't get me wrong, that's what I'm trying to say. But by the world standards, I don't think any of us are too important. We walk down the street, we tell someone what to do, they're, who are you? But God said he's going to exalt us in heavenly places together with Christ. That's the same place as in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20 where it says, "Which he wrought in Christ," speaking of that power, "when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." So eventually we're going to be together with Christ. As Christ sits in the right hand of God in heavenly places, we're going to be there too. We're going to be there for eternity in glory, as Mark, Brother Mark talked about. That's what we should focus on. That's power. We are no longer bound by this world. We are no longer chained by sin. Acts 26:18 says to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. But it says to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. That's the power we have in us. We have the power now to say no. That we're not going to listen to Satan. And as we learned already this morning, we don't always do what we should do. We don't always hear, hearken, and do the things God would have us to do. But now we have the power to say no to Satan. We don't always exercise that power. We don't always use it. But before we were saved, we had no power. We did the things a lost person did. And now we have the power to say no. When Christ was being tempted of the devil, what did he say? He quoted Scripture. He used the Word of God. We're told to resist the devil and he will flee from us. You know, a lost person doesn't have that option. But those of us that are saved have the power to resist. And the devil will flee. It's like those things when, as we heard again this morning, when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. When God says that he shall flee from us, the devil will flee if we resist. And then we want to look at God's power lastly and quickly here. God's power in Christian living. There's power in living a life that's pleasing unto Christ. There's power in living a life that is good, that is just and right. And again, none of us can do that 100% of the time. But as Brother Dennis said, our goal should be to get better and better and better. To get closer, closer to becoming Christ-like. Because after all, when we're in glory, we're going to live a Christ-like life. The things we do here on this earth prepares us for that time. And we should be trying to be a Christian or Christ-like. What we first of all want to notice in God's power in Christian living is in the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13. It says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." You know, we have the power of Christian living within the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit of promise. When God tells us he's going to do something, and he has those promises, we can take him to the bank, as the old saying is. We know it to be true. We can trust it. God has promised us many things in the Word of God. Now we've got to be careful. You read through the Word of God, and there are a lot of great promises, some of which are for the nation of Israel. Those are their promises. We can't claim them. However, there's many promises for those that are saved. We can claim those. But if you read those promises, you read them carefully, there's usually, there are some promises in the Word of God that we can claim no matter what. That we can claim. We know we have the promise of our salvation, that we can't be lost. You can claim that no matter what. But there's also a lot of promises of the Word of God that have a little word, if, in the middle. We're told that all things will work together for good to those that love God. It's a little condition. If you live a life that you're loving the Lord, things are going to work out for your good. If you don't, we can't claim that promise. But if we meet the conditions for a promise in the Word of God, we can claim it. And we know it to be true. We have the Holy Spirit there to guide us in that, to seal that promise with us. He says, "Which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." Brother Mark was talking about that, our stuff. Everything we have on this earth, moth and rust doth corrupt. It's going to go. As Brother Mark so eloquently put it, everything we have will end up back in the dirt. Someday, somehow. But the things of God, they're here forever. They're here to stay. And you think about that inheritance. Now, if you're like me, I was blessed to be raised in a Christian home. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful my parents gave me something far greater than money, because they don't have any. I'm not getting a dime, and that's fine. You know, I worked at a funeral home for many years. And one common thing that I saw time and time again, before the casket was closed, there was fighting about money. About the inheritance. What are we going to do with the house? Sell the house, split the money, sell this gold, the jewelry, all this stuff, and things. We're told in the Word of God a good man leaves an inheritance to his children. And I used to be a smart aleck kid, and I would go to my dad and say, it's in the Word of God, you got to give me something. That's not what that verse is talking about. It's not talking about money. It's about leaving behind a legacy of faith. I'm thankful my parents left me behind something far greater than money could ever buy. And as great as that inheritance is, and there are some that are blessed with a, as Brother Mark brought up Elon Musk, whoever gets his inheritance are going to have riches untold. But can you imagine the inheritance that Christ has given us? Think about it. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. We're told we're joint heirs with Christ. That's the power in Christian living. Riches untold. And again, it's not about the money. Because when we get to heaven and we cash in that inheritance, if you will, a dollar isn't going to buy you anything. We don't need a dollar. We don't need $1 million. We have everything we ever need. That's the inheritance of God. Think about it. I don't care how rich people are today, how many of them are walking on streets of gold? Amen. Unless you watch The Wizard of Oz, none. They don't walk on streets of gold. How many of them have gates to their city laced in pearls and diamonds and precious jewels? None. And if they do, they're going to fail in comparison to those things in glory. But those streets of gold, if you think about it, we'll walk on gold. And you think about how amazing and how absurd that may sound today, that if I had a bunch of gold, I'm not walking under it. I'm polishing it. I'm keeping it. I'm locking it up in a safe. I'm going to open that safe and look at it and giggle and be happy. But we're just going to walk on it because that gold means nothing. It means nothing. It's just for us, to our dirty feet, to walk on. Our inheritance with Christ through the Holy Spirit is far greater. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. We see we have that Holy Spirit of promise. And that's the power in Christian living. But in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let's back up to verse number 13. It says, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all fullness of God. You think about the Holy Spirit, the power in our Christian walk. It says to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. Again, we like to feel strong. And I joke a lot, and hopefully I never come off disrespectful, but I like to give older people a hard time sometimes. They have aches and pains. They get up. They struggle. It's going to happen to me too. It already started. It happens to us all, doesn't it? Every once in a while, we need to be strengthened. I'd much rather be strengthened by the Holy Spirit than anything this world has to offer. You think of those that take to the bottle to be strengthened. They call it liquid courage, liquid strength. I've never seen that to work out for anybody. But the strength that comes from the Holy Spirit. And you think about how powerful that is. You think about Christ as He's coming close to His end of His days on earth. Knowing what's going to happen. Already knowing the death of the cross awaits. And as He makes His way towards the cross, in His final days, final weeks, He takes some time to go and pray in the garden. He takes some disciples, leaves them behind, and goes further to pray. And we're told the agonizing over the cross made Him sweat drops of blood.
The same passage say the angels came and ministered unto him, strengthened him. Think about the strengthening of the Spirit was good enough for Christ. It's more than good enough for us. The same Spirit that ministered unto Christ ministers unto us, strengthens us. That's power. Look over in Galatians chapter 5. Just back a few pages. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, a very familiar passage to us all. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. But it says, but the fruit of the Spirit. God's power in Christian living is the power to live a fruitful life. To live a life that means something. To live a life that has impact. And not the impact according to this world. Not the impact of, oh, I'm going to have all this money, all this wealth, all this fame and fortune. And as we've already heard time and time again today, all that means nothing. How many of us can remember who the richest man in the world was 50 years ago? I don't. I only know who's the richest man today because we can't turn on the TV or anything without hearing his name. But we don't. How many people know who won the World Series 40 years ago off the top of your head? Probably not many, if any. They're just little words in a history book somewhere. But God's power in Christian living allows us to live a fruitful life. A life that's worth passing on. A life that's worth something. I think back about all those men and women in my life, and many of them didn't make an impact on the world from a human standpoint. From a standpoint of, you know, they didn't have great riches, they didn't donate a library or do this or that or donate a hospital wing, but they left behind something greater. They left behind lessons of life, how to live a blessed life, as we heard this morning. That's the power in Christian living. Giving us the power, the strength, the courage to live a life that's right when the world around us is living a life that's wrong. It's one of the hardest things to do is to be different. Now some of us, you know, we take pride. You know, I'm different, I don't care, but deep down, there are times that we care when we stand out. We just want to blend in. We just want to be like everybody else. Having power is the ability to live a life that's different from the world. You think about the Israelites. They wanted a king. Why? Their reasoning was so we can be like all the other nations. And then look at their history after a king. They had ups and downs, but they got what they wanted. They got treated like all the other nations. We don't want to be like the world today. We want to be like Christ. That's power. We won't turn there for sake of time, but Ephesians chapter 6, we're given the armor of God. A very encouraging thing to read. We all know the pieces, the helmet, the breastplate, the our feet shod with the gospel of peace, and so on and so forth, the belt of truth. We're given this armor to go into battle. That's true power. If you're here today and you're lost, you don't have that armor. You're going in the world. You're affected by every single dart, arrow that the world throws at you. God protects his people. He gave us the armor so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. That's power. The same power that worked in Christ. The same power that allowed Christ to resist the devil. The same power that told the devil to get behind me. The same power that was able to take him to the cross. That's the power we have today. Ephesians 1:19 again asks, what is that greatness of the power of God to us who believe? It's the power that empowered Christ. It's the power that saved us from our wretched selves. It is the power over Satan. It's the power over death. It's the power to live a life no longer controlled by sin, but that is holy and right. Part of the Sermon on the Mount, when Christ was teaching the disciples how to pray, and what is commonly wrongly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, it's really just a model. The Lord is teaching them how to pray and what manner. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Thine is the power. God has all the power. We have nothing. I pray that if you have the power of God today, if you're here today and you're saved, you are one of those ones that believe, I pray that we tap into that power a little more each and every day. We have power. We're told that all things are in subjection to us. That doesn't mean we can go around bossing people around what to do. It doesn't mean we have physical control over everything in this world. But we have power over the flesh through Christ. We can never say that we are tempted of God. We can never use that phrase, you know, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. We're told we're drawn away by our own lust and enticed. We want to sin, so we do it. I pray that we reside, that if we have that power residing in us, we use it to its full potential. And I pray that if you're here today and you're lost, and you feel powerless, you feel helpless, you feel hopeless, I pray that you turn to Christ. He alone is the answer. He's the only way to access the power God has. And if we think of the greatest power known to man, and we put so much power, especially in the world today. What is power? Power is about having more money than the other guy. That's all it is. Who's got the most money? Who's got the bigger bombs? That's what power is. That's not what power is. Power is what God gives to his people. Power is able to stand up and preach the gospel when the world is mocking and criticizing. What is the greatness of God's power to us who believe? Brother Mark talked about infinity. God's power toward us who believe is infinite. It's never ending. When we think we reach the full potential, he's just scratched the surface. You know, we think about raising somebody from the dead. You know, there was a famous magician that tried that. Spoiler, he failed. He's still there. He's still on the ground. We think that is the ultimate show of power. But to God, that's nothing. I can almost picture God and just, you know, wait to see what's next. There's something greater. God's power is unending. What is the greatness of God's power towards us? It's the power that resided in Christ and now resides in us. Again, I pray that we use it each and every day. Brother, if you'll come and lead us in a hymn.